Thank you that you have brought us together as one family, a community that you've knit together, so diverse, so eclectic, and yet we all are one in body because of you, because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and the Spirit that is within us all, that is drawing us closer together, and together drawing us closer to Christ, and drawing us closer to your throne in deeper levels of holiness. And so, Lord, would you use this morning as a means to that end? And we pray that in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Can I get the slides going? Oh, here we go. So this morning there's no handouts, no video. We're just going to talk. That means you have to talk. I can't do all the talking. What I'm going to use for this class this morning is based off of a couple of works by a couple of men. We're springboarding off of Paul Tripp's study. We're going to come back to the video next week. Phil's going to lead that one. And then we'll finish up the last couple of weeks of the class with a couple of more discussion times. But this morning, we're kind of springboarding off of Paul Tripp's work so far through 9 sessions and utilizing some things that a couple of men have said. One is a man named Jean Vanier, who started the LARCH community in Paris, a community centered towards caring for people with disabilities, and then another is by a man named Henry Nouwen, former monk who actually taught at Yale for a while, so we're going to utilize some of their work as we engage with each other this morning. So the first question that I have is really based in some of those early talks that Paul Tripp gave, where he talked about the community of believers, the church, being Christ-centered, being intentionally intrusive, and being grace-filled. So let's just talk for a minute. What does it mean to be Christ-centered, intentionally intrusive, and grace-filled? Just in your own words. So we're not quite, whoa, there we go. Hold on. Loved us. Yeah. What else? Did you have some? Oh, yeah. Mark. Yeah, you got to gather together. Community implies being with each other, right? Not being isolated. That seems like a duh kind of a statement, but it's so imperative. Yeah, Dave. Okay, so Christ-centered is the why. Intentionally intrusive is, right. It's a good thought. Who else? Darren or Gail, you had some. Yeah, making space. That's something that I don't think most people are good at, is making space, period. and we have to, to have the kind of community, to Gail's point, to have the kind of community that Christ calls us to, we have to make space. Something has to go. We all know, and I've said it in here before, I think, we all know that our lives can be very cluttered. We all have clutter that can go. But there are a lot of good things that we do that may need to go to not miss connecting with the Lord and miss connecting with one another and the kind of community that he calls us to. Just to this question, in order to have that kind of community, what is required of us? Gail just led in, creating space for that. But what is really at the heart? What is required of us to have this kind of community? What do we have to do? Right. We have to do a little self-examination. We have to be Christ-centered. We have to be grace-filled. We have to have the desire. We have to have the understanding about who we are, right? And we also have to have the desire to want to continue to be transformed, right? Darren, you had... Right. Let me go on to just off of that, something Henry Nouwen said. He said, as Christians, we can be very skilled at arguing for our righteousness and forget that we constantly need the forgiveness and grace of God each day. This is what Janie was getting to. Our biggest problem is not outside of us, but rather inside of us. And therefore, we need to attach ourselves constantly to Christ and his grace for daily fruitful living. You resonate with that? Yeah, it's really piercing to have a as the hymns says, to have a constant feel of him, a constant need of him, always leaning on and leaning into Christ. Why is this hard to do? I know we're sinful, but why is this hard to do? Why can it be hard? Yeah. Yeah, we think that we can it's an interesting thing, right? So the problem in knowing our need of Christ on a daily basis, the problem that we have of not knowing our need is thinking that we don't have a need, or thinking that the need that we do have we can fix. Right. I think that's especially true of us in the U.S. because we are a do-it-yourself culture. You are expected, and really, we tend to default to this as we raise kids of do it for yourself. You can be all that you want to be if you just try hard enough. That is not the kind of communal living that Christ has called us to, right? We sharpen one another. We help one another grow. You have gifts that I do not have. You have aspects in some of your walk with Christ. You are more mature than me, and vice versa. And we need each other, right, to urge each other on, to encourage each other. So we need to be real about our own neediness for God's grace and mercy. Again, we've already kind of touched on it, but why? How is this imperative for a community? Why do we have to start with ourselves? I know this question seems redundant, but it's not. Yeah, Mark. Yeah, if we don't think that we need God's grace, and we don't might not think that anybody else needs it either, or if we don't think that we need, if we're not very needy for God's grace and mercy, we can become so proud that we say, well, it's everyone else that is the issue. Where we tend to try to fix other people instead of come alongside them and grow together, right? Have you ever done that? Have you ever wanted to try to fix somebody because they're so messed up, way more messed up than you, right? We never think that. Maybe just all the time. Any other thoughts? How is this imperative for community? Yeah, it opens the door to allow other people to be intrusive into your life. You don't put up as many walls if you start with the reality that that Christ has been intrusive, intentionally intrusive, into your life. I mean, that is what the incarnation is, right? God became man. He invaded this world. He invaded and bridged the gap of the chasm that was caused by sin between God and man. And he did that for us. He did that because he wanted us to be transformed. He did that because he wanted us to experience his grace and mercy and love. He did that because he wanted us to have community. Yeah. Well, we take intrusive as a negative, right? Well, actually, it's exactly what you said it was. Like Christ did come where he was not wanted. I mean that. So that's. He did. I mean. He did. I mean, so the whole God becoming man, you know, it's where Adam had rejected the Lord and said, I don't need you. I can be my own man. I can do this on my own. I know how life is supposed to go. Christ, God from the very beginning says, obviously in Genesis 3, verse 15, he says, this is not the way it's going to be. Right, so he puts his foot down and says, "Game over. I am going to make this right." And so it's God being the first mover. It's God moving toward us, not waiting on us to get our stuff together. I know you're not saying that, but it is intrusive like that. I mean, God has invaded this world, and it says, "You." Paul in Romans chapter 5, he says that we were enemies, right? And God, that's the gospel, that God makes enemies friends, people that do. Paul himself, on the road to Damascus, where is he going? He's going to kill Christians, right? Christ is an enemy to him, right? And he is an enemy of Christ. And, you know, that Pauline conversion of Paul being knocked off his horse on his rear end, and Christ invading his life, being intrusive in that way. Yeah. Yeah, Mark. Sure. This is why I love discussion times. Right. And here's where I would kind of move towards what you're saying. You don't think of that being as intrusive. And this is what I think should be what fuels us building community, is that one. And I asked this, I think, last week, maybe the week before, is that one of the stumbling blocks that we have, one of the barriers to entry, to building community, to forming deeper, more vulnerable community, is the fact that no one wants to be the first mover. Right. What the gospel says is that God is the first mover. And so if God has moved, and this goes back to what Dave was talking about earlier, if God has been the intrusive one, right, then what we have really shouldn't be intrusive, right? It's being open. It's being real. If we understand our neediness for God's grace and mercy, then everyone is kind of an open book. And if we're starting with Christ, that changes the playing field a little bit. All right, any more thoughts here? We can move on. All right, here is a quote by Jean Vanier. He says, as we take time alone with Jesus, as we listen to his call, we discover his love, but we also touch our pain and our sense of loss. We tend to live in a world of illusion with regard to ourselves. We so easily judge others, but have trouble seeing ourselves as we really are. Either we feel that we are extraordinary, or else we feel that we are no good. There is much inside of us that we do not want to look at, but Jesus wants to teach us to know ourselves with our gifts, with our beauty, with our deepest desire to love, with our pain, with our fragility, and our vulnerability. This is what the Lord does when he transforms us. He shows us the dark places, right? He shines his light on the dark places. But he also shines his light on the places that he has already begun to grow in us. Places that the Spirit is at work to encourage us. And he does this daily because you know, and I know, some of the, if you were this person, or if you know someone like this, someone who came to faith later in life, they sometimes tend to be the most on fire for Jesus right when they're converted, right? And then the more that they understand about who the Lord is, the more they understand their sin, that becomes very heavy. That becomes very very much a burden to them. But then they look at the cross, right? They look at the death and resurrection of Jesus, and they're encouraged. It's that picture that Jack Miller gave, where he says that the bigger the cross gets in your life, the bigger that the work of Christ gets in your life, the more that you see your sin. And as you continue in your faith, the more that you see your sin, the bigger the work of Christ is to you. Where you have mature Christians, even on their deathbed, who have been believers for 60, 70, 80 years, 90 years, and they're able to say, man, my sin is so great, and yet the Lord's grace is even greater. So this is what the Lord does as he transforms us. So why do we have trouble seeing ourselves as we really are? And how should we see ourselves? So why do we have trouble seeing ourselves as we really are, Darren? Say that again. Right. Without looking through the lens of God's grace, you cannot look at yourself honestly. Okay, other thoughts with that? Why do we have trouble seeing ourselves as we really are? That's pretty good. Yeah, Gail? Yeah. Yeah, we're still encumbered by our sinful nature. We still wrestle with sin on a daily basis. Hopefully we wrestle with sin. but we deal with sin on a daily basis. We know that God is not done with us and done with removing the sin that remains, the sin that he already has claimed victory over. He's not done with us until when? When is God done sanctifying you? When we draw our last breath. It's a lifelong battle. So how should we see ourselves? Sinful but saved. Sinful but saved. Simul justus et peccator is the Latin. Simultaneously just, justified, and sinful. Is that hard for you to see yourself as both justified in the finished work of Christ and sinful? Do you struggle with that? If you don't, I would be shocked. So, what's an example of how you struggle with this? Because this is really a struggle with believing the gospel on a daily basis, right? So how do you personally struggle with that? Yeah, Mark. Yeah, if you just focus on your sin, which we can do, it can be very crippling. But to dwell on the grace that we've been given in Jesus, the love with which he loves us, that liberates us. Gail. Yeah, and I think I'm glad you said that because that is such a huge point. One of the things that those in the Reformed evangelical world tend to be really good at is to focus on the worm within them. We call it worm theology. We focus on sin, and which we should, but to the detriment of being encouraged as someone who's saved by God's grace and seeing us as the way that God sees us. So we have to talk about sin. We have to have a focus on sin, right? We should not ignore sin, but think about this: before you and I ever sinned, before we were declared to be sinful in the sight of God, in the presence of God, right? Before Adam, and Eve, our first parents, Adam as our covenant head, before he sinned, and we all sinned in him. God, before the foundations of the world, says, you are mine, and I love you. And nothing can separate you from me. That is the identity that we have in Jesus. And it's hard for us to get our minds around this, but right now, at your worst, the Lord cannot love you any more than he does right now. If you are in Christ, and he cannot love you any less. It's a perfect love. It's a steadfast love. Like that is mind-boggling to me. That should motivate holiness, right? It's, dare I say, it's not the sin that should motivate holiness, it's God's love that should motivate holiness, right? So we should see ourselves the way that God sees us. Remember, in Christ, God remembers our sins no more. All right, so how do we begin to see ourselves as God sees us? We just said that. We started to talk about that. How would you answer that? How do we begin to see ourselves as God sees us, if that's where we need to start? What are the steps in order to do that, Becca? Right, Romans 8:1, there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So it's a good help if you start with God's word. Right? You are going to grow in your faith if you know God's word. If you know that's how we know what God thinks about us, right? Because he says it in his word. How else do we begin to see ourselves as God sees us? We read God's word. We encourage each other in God's word. Yeah, Christina? Yeah, that's a great point. God put us into families, communities, and we have an example. Our kids have an example. We have an example with our parents. And I understand not everyone's parents were the best parents. We are not always the best parents, but we lean on Christ. But what we have is that God gives us structures. That he puts us into to encourage us to say, look, as you have a heavenly Father who loves you, who cannot love you any less or any more than he does right now, you as a child have a father, have a mother who, even though you stray, even though you sin, we cannot love you any less than we do. And yes, there is discipline, and yes, there is rebuke, but it's discipline and rebuke out of a deep love. That is encouraging. That is deeply encouraging. And we're given other structures. I mean, that's why the church is a family, right? The church is a body. The arm can't do what the foot does, and the foot can't do what the ear does. But we're all knit together. We're all working together to make the full body work. So we have to see each other as God has made us, and start with His love, and start with His word. Here's another thing that Jean Vanier said. He said, this is precisely the mystery of the incarnation. God wants to enter into our very being. God knows how wounded we are. God knew how broken the woman from Samaria was, the hurt she had lived with, perhaps from birth. Just as God knows the wounds of our early childhood, God is aware of the world of darkness, fear, and guilt that develops in our lives even before we became aware of it. God yearns to enter precisely into that part of our being that is obscure, broken, and in pain in order to liberate us. So the Lord calls us to engage in the deep hurt and brokenness, even the brokenness of sin of others. That is a very hard thing to do, right? People are messy. I am messy. You are messy. What the Lord calls us to do is to get our hands dirty, right? To make disciples, to encourage one another, to confess sins to one another, to build each other up. So Christ-centered community is fueled by our compassion. One of the ways it's fueled is by our compassion for others as we understand our own need for Christ, right? So to have compassion on others means to be moved in your innermost being. So I want to pick on Drew for a second. So the first day that I met Drew, I saw he had tattoos on his wrists. And they're both Hebrew. And I said, oh, let me read your tattoo. And he says, look, he said, this one means grace, and this is Hesed. This is like, you know, the mercy, the love, the mercy of Christ, of the Lord. And so I said, yeah, that's the word chayin. It means grace. And I said, that's not Hesed though. And I said, I don't know what word that is, but it's not Hesed. And so, and so he's like, well, what does it mean? So I went out, I looked it up, and I said, well, I got good news and bad news. And I said, the good news, yes, that word means grace over there. I was like, this one does not mean, it's not chesed. I said, but it's also used always and typically in the Old Testament in the same context as God's chesed. It talks about God's steadfast love and His compassion. The word that Drew has on his wrist, very literally, very woodenly, means from the bowels. It's a very similar word that is used in the New Testament in Matthew when the Lord looks upon the people with compassion before He feeds the 5,000. It says He was moved with compassion. It says He was moved with a feeling deep within His bowels. That this is the deepest part of God. That this is the deepest feeling of love and mercy for them. And it's a beautiful thing that it cannot come from a deeper place. And so as we understand God's compassion in Christ for us, we moved in compassion towards other people. That comes with knowing and understanding our own need. Henry Nouwen, he said, compassion asks us to go where it hurts, to enter into the places of pain, to share in brokenness, fear, confusion, and anguish. Compassion challenges us to cry out with those in misery, to mourn with those who are lonely, to weep with those in tears. Compassion requires us to be weak with the weak, vulnerable with the vulnerable, and powerless with the powerless. Compassion means full immersion in the condition of being human. So why is that so hard for us? Becca. Yeah, we like to fix things, want things to be right. Yeah, sometimes we sit in the ambiguity. We sit in the ash heap with those that are hurting, those that are broken, those that don't have words. Why else is this hard? Connie? Yeah, that's very true. Sure. Why else is this hard? I'm not going to get to everything I wanted to get to this morning. Yeah, Greg. Yeah, there's risk involved, right? We even as bold as you may think that you are, when it comes to this, being fully immersed in the condition of being human, to being vulnerable with the vulnerable, to be powerless with the powerless, to be weak with the weak, that is risky. It requires a lot of yourself. It means you have to be weak. You have to show your weakness. You have to show your vulnerability. You have to humble yourself. That goes against sin, right? That goes against the sin of pride. But we can go there. We can take risks when we know that Christ has taken the risk, right? Again, Christ is the first mover. And if we get that, we can move into those places with people that are hurting, with people that we understand are just as needy for God's grace as we are. He says, in order for us to be men and women who give life to others, we have to live in the truth of who we are. We have to find an inner wholeness in Christ. No longer to deny or ignore our wounds, but welcome them and discover the presence of God in these very places of our own weakness. So, as we're wrapping up, there's an art form called kintsugi, where you take pieces of pottery, usually, and they're broken apart, and then you put them back together and with gold dust. And so the broken places are highlighted. The broken places are highlighted. This often looks like Christian community, right? When we're weak with the weak, when we're powerless with the powerless, when we're vulnerable with those that are vulnerable, again, it takes risk. We're exposed. The broken places of our own lives are exposed, and they should be. Let me put it this way. Someone... I had a friend of mine that saw a scar I had on my knee several years ago. And they said, I love of what scars remind us of. And I was like, you mean all the pain? And he says, yes, you remember the pain, but you remember that you've been healed. And that is what we are called to, is to be with those that are hurting, to be real about the pain, but to encourage each other that you have been healed by Jesus. We have been healed by Christ. So how might our wounds, the broken places caused by sin, be the sources of healing and community? We'll end with this. Because I don't want this, right? You don't want this, but this has to happen. So how might our wounds and the broken places caused by sin be sources of healing and community? Connie. Right. Yeah. So again, it's a mixture of remembering the pain, remembering your own brokenness, but living out of the fact that the Lord has healed you, that He has fixed you, right? He has brought you from death to life. That again, with the scars, like they're reminders of pain, but the longer that you get away from those painful events, the less you remember what that pain was exactly like. But you remember that you were healed. Other thoughts here? Maybe just one more thought. Yeah, Greg. Yeah, we're ever more reliant upon Him, especially when we go through adversity. You know, it's when people get to the end of their rope that they really begin to realize their need. Hang on, Darren, okay, I'll finish with these. Just these last two quotes. Everything begins with a personal heart-to-heart encounter with Jesus. Then Jesus helps us meet others who have had a similar call. Each one is different, but each has received an invitation from Jesus. He calls us together, and He calls us for us to build community. And then for Jesus, I love this, there are no countries to be conquered, no ideologies to be imposed, no people to be dominated. There are only children, women, and men to be loved. Again, going back to how God sees us, He sees us of people that need to be loved and that are loved by Him. And that is how we are to view each other. We just have to start with each other. We start with our families. We start with our siblings. We start with our parents. We start with our children. We work out from there. Spouses, let's start there. and then work out towards the rest of the community that God has put us in for His glory and for our joy. To see others not as projects to be worked on, not as people that need to be fixed, but people to be loved, to love them as God loves them in Christ, to love others like God has loved you and me in Christ. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. May we remember your love for us, your amazing love and amazing grace, your steadfast compassion and mercy that you show to us. And may we do that as we now come together and worship you as people that are messy, people that are broken, people that are difficult, but those you have called together, those that you have adopted, as Connie said, adopted to be your children. Nothing can separate us from your love, O Lord, because of Christ. We thank you for that. In his name we pray, amen. Is the card, where's the card? The missionary card, is it around here somewhere? TK's got it.